Thank you, Tad and Liz. Beautiful. The title of our message today is Righteous Praying, and it's taken from John 14, 12 through 14, in conjunction with John 9, 1 through 5, and John 11, 4, and I hope to tease some of the Holy Spirit's truths out of these passages. They're on the back of your devotional if you do have one. If not, you can just turn to those passages. To understand prayer, we have to also understand what God's prime directive is. God's prime directive is two things. Number one, His glory. Number two, our Christ-likeness. Now, this is going to help you with prayer, to understand this. And I will say this, and you might be upset by this statement, but God is not concerned with your happiness. Sorry. Happiness is based on all of your earthly facts lining up the way you want them to line up. That's what makes us happy. Joy, however, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? So we don't chase happiness when we pray. That's a trap. But we do, and are instructed to, be joyful. And that is something also we cannot muster up. That is a gift from the Spirit. So when we pray, and when I pray and you pray, please always, ever, and always remember God's prime directive, His glory, and our transformation into Christ's likeness. And in order to have righteous praying, Jesus makes it crystal clear that there are requirements. There are things that have to line up, things that we have to do in order to be heard, to have our prayers be effective. And we cannot ignore these instructions from Jesus. He says, number one, you've got to have confidence in Him. Number one, you've got to have faith in Him. You have to have the divine imagination, the Spirit-given divine imagination, that He is able to do what we are praying about. And number two requirement is that we ask in His name. Now, this is the one we're tackling, asking in His name. And what that means, John 14, 12 to 14, we skirted around this last week a little bit. Jesus, His words, I assure you, the one who believes in Me will also do the work. See, there's the first requirement. See? Faith. It's all here in these verses. The two requirements for prayer, all here. First of all, He says, the one who believes in Me, has confidence in Me, has a divinely inspired imagination, who has faith, will also do the works that I do. Well, that's a bold statement. And that is very pretty powerful. And, if that's not enough, and He will do even greater works than these. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. Why does Him going to the Father allow us to do what He did and do even greater works than He did? Because when He goes to the Father, He goes, something comes back. He goes to the Father and something comes back from the Father to us, and that is the Holy Spirit. He says that in the farewell discourses in John. He said, it's better for you that I'm going away, because when I go away, I'm going to send something that is now available, user-friendly, for every single man, jack, one of you. Every single one of you can be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So it is that Holy Spirit's indwelling that is going to allow you to do even greater things that I'm doing. Verse 13. And here's the money end of this these verses. Whatever you ask in my name, circle ask in my name, because there is the requirement. The first requirement is above, believing in me, circle that. The second one is ask in my name, circle that. There's your two requirements for righteous praying that is effective. What we have to understand what it means to ask in his name. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why, Jesus? Why would you do that? So that... And here's the prime directive. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Asking in Jesus' name is taking your stuff, and we had a list of stuff this morning, didn't we? And we take our stuff and we present it to Jesus and we make this request. And I know this is risky. This is risky praying. Here's what we say. Jesus, here's my stuff. And my goal, what I want more than anything, and this has to be from the heart, is that you, God, be glorified in and through my facts. That's praying in Jesus' name. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can I sincerely and honestly say that when I come to him with petitions and requests, and you've come to this morning, you gave me petitions and you, not me, God, you gave petitions and requests to God. Can I honestly say, if I want to meet the requirements for effective prayer, if I want to meet the requirements that Jesus has promised us, can I say, I want you to be glorified? I would just make this interjection. If I can get this across, as the Holy Spirit has got it across to me, I promise you life-changing effects. I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, the Son was walking around at that time. And he did a lot of things, healings and so forth, and feedings that he always attributed back, I'm doing this so that God will be glorified. Now the Son is not walking around anymore physically. So now the Father is glorified in his younger siblings. Let's transpose this verse into a 21st century key. That if Jesus isn't here physically anymore, how is God glorified now? Well, he's glorified in and through Jesus' much, much younger siblings. That would be you and that would be me. So when we pray sincerely from the heart in Jesus' name, what will happen is God will listen, God will hear that, God will honor that, and God will glorify himself through us. If you ask me, these are just, how many times have I read these verses in my lifetime? How many times have you read these verses in your lifetime? Would you say hundreds? But when I pulled focus, Teresa's word, when I pulled focus and I read these verses again and I took them at face value, as I said I'm going to do with Jesus from now on, several months ago I made that determination. I'm not going to try and make it parabolic. I'm not going to try and make it symbolic. I'm not going to try and parse it. I'm not going to try and theologize it. I am just going to look at Jesus' words, and then I have to have to depend on the faithful reporting of the evangelists when they wrote it, and I know that that's plenty of verbal inspiration. I know that the Holy Spirit did inspire this writing, so you see, my train of thought, I went down that rabbit hole, and I came to the conclusion that, yeah, this is what Jesus said, then ergo, I'm going to do and listen, and I'm going to, with the Holy Spirit's help, just believe what he said. Just believe it. And you see, in doing that, in doing what I just said, you've already completed the first requirement, haven't you? I think that's the biggest hurdle. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Because it satisfies God's prime directive. your praying and my praying, in order to be powerful and effective, must comport with the prime directive. Does my praying lead to or request genuinely that God be glorified and I be transformed into the image of his son? Can I really say that is my goal? Because that's the requirement. Praying in Jesus' name, then, to simplify it, is to pray and ask God, here's my petitions, here's my earthly facts. I sincerely, from the heart and from my soul's deepest longing, want you to be glorified, and I want to be transformed. And I promise you, God says to us, you know what God says? That's what I've been looking for. You see that? See, prayer is for us as much as God. To pray in Jesus' name requires us to be transformed. Else it's agenda-driven, selfish praying. So when you pray that way, God's ears, as it were, perk up. Something's just clicked in this child of mine. They've turned a corner. They sincerely want what I want, God says. You see, you're praying with God. Oh, this is powerful. Well, that's praying in Jesus' name. Now, let's see a tale of two prayers, a tale of two agendas here in John 9, 1 to 5. Let's see how this fleshes out. You know, here's the thing. I read Paul, he says to pray without ceasing. Okay. And I thought, well, who does that? And how do you do that? Because I go through my day, and there are many times that I would have to confess, I don't find that I'm praying. And yet Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then I read Brother Lawrence, who says he practiced the presence of God second by second. And, you know, I think that I get it. I think I understand it after studying these passages. Because, see, this is how Jesus thought. Everything that came along in his life, he thought, how is God going to be glorified? He thought this way, and then he prayed this way, and so he acted this way. And his reaction to earthly facts was this. When you're confronted every day with earthly facts, and you've got earthly facts, I've got a bucket full of them. Probably more like a closet full of them. And if I want to pray in Jesus' name, I have to rethink, Teresa's word, reframe a situation. Reframe a situation. Jesus reframed everything. He thought this way, so he prayed this way, and therefore he looked at his earthly facts this way. I can tell you how freeing that is for you. Paul says we pray so that we get God's guarding peace. Paul doesn't say you pray to get what you want. He said if you pray this way, if you pray with thanksgiving and petitions and you come to him, he said you'll get the guarding peace of God. He doesn't say you'll get what you want. Greater than any specific answer to any specific prayer is the liberation from fear and anger, the life-stealing emotions that prevent you and me from experiencing the peace of God right here and right now. And the way Jesus thinks is that his earthly facts, your earthly facts, my earthly facts, are a vehicle to demonstrate God's glory and effect our transformation. There was a lot right there. That was massive, what I just said. And not that I said something great. Okay, don't let the enemy do that to you right now. The Spirit did that. The Spirit gave that. So your earthly facts and my earthly facts, the stuff that make up your life, the nits and the dragons, the good, the bad, and the ugly, are there for a reason. How hopeless are we without that? How hopeless? It gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything in your life, everything in my life. Your facts, my facts, are there as a vehicle for God to be glorified, and as a vehicle for me to be transformed. If I use the requirements that Jesus laid down for such an eventuality in my life. What are they? Confidence in him and praying in his name. And if those two requirements are met by me, wrought in my life by a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work that I do or you can do, forget that nonsense. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a gift. Praying in Jesus' name is a gift. My earthly facts and your earthly facts take on a different hue, a different color. John 9, 1-5. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him. Do you question God? Boy, this is so, you can really plug yourself into this story. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're tied down to the mundane. They're focused on earthly facts. They're looking for someone to blame. I want you to look at two different reactions here. When they see the earthly facts, Jesus sees the same earthly facts. See where both mindsets go. Where does yours go? What a great way to live. What a gift from God to live this way. Life-changing. And the problem with being tied down to the mundane, and the problem with focusing on earthly facts, Jesus says it in John, if you do that, Jesus says, you'll miss God in your life. You'll miss God in your earthly facts. You'll miss God in what's going on. The enemy's game. The Israelites, Teresa gave me this verse from Deuteronomy. The Israelites, after their Red Sea emancipation, going hither, going yon in the wilderness, you know, here, there. And they're living in a hill, in a mountain, in a hill country. And God gave them an instruction about the Amorites. They disobeyed. They didn't listen. And the Amorites come down upon them and sweep them. Moses told them, he said, they swept you out of here like you were a swarm of bees. And the Israelites are scattered. And so they start their wandering. But they turn around and they come back. Watch this, because you're doing this. They turn around, they came back to their area of defeat. They came back and revisited the spot that Satan defeated them, their failure. And they kept going around and around this area, revisiting. questioning. They keep, what happened? And God says something to them, and this is what the Spirit wants to say to you today. Here's the takeaway for you today. Deuteronomy 2:3. God says to them, and he's saying to you and to your pastor, he says, look, you've skirted this mountain long enough. Now, head north. Any mountain skirting going on? Your earthly fact seemed like a mountain, and you want to keep going around it. Keep skirting it. Keep thinking about it. Keep rehearsing it. And you do that in prayer. And you're of no use to God, and you're of no use to anybody else, your family, your relationships. And Israel, when they were doing this, you see, they were of no use to God because God wanted them to proceed north to the promised land. But they were stuck and hung up on their area of defeat. They kept skirting around that mountain. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born? We've got to get to the bottom of this. I've got to know why this happened. I got patients that come in and they are just enamored and fixated on why it happened. You know, they have a particular injury. I don't know how this happened. And they just keep going and rehearsing and trying to figure out how it happened. And I say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Let's just get you well. Look, head north. Jesus' answer, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about. I read it that way. Here's how I read that. To the disciples and to you that are skirting the mountain, you mountain skirters, which is what the enemy wants you to do because you're of no use. Jesus says, look, this came about. You're asking the wrong question. This is what he's saying to them. You're asking the wrong question. It's not why, and it's not who to blame. He says, it's here. We live in a world of flying sparks and falling timbers, and this kind of thing happens. Stop skirting that mountain. This happened, Jesus said. Now, here's what you should be asking. Here's how you head north. Ask, what now? What now, God? Hey, and stop asking why. Stop skirting the mountain. Stop rehearsing that. Stop focusing on earthly facts. You should be asking, now what? What's God going to do here? See, this is how Jesus thought. Do you see the difference between mindsets here? Do you see now how it is to pray in Jesus' name? Because when you see something, you got an earthly fact, you can be like, and I can be like the disciples. What? How? Why? How? God, it's like Martha coming to Jesus. She did the same exact thing when Lazarus was dead. She comes up to Jesus, she said, if you'd have been here. Jesus, how did you let this happen? Why did this happen, Jesus? And Jesus, he says to her, you're asking the wrong question, Martha. Instead of why, you should now ask, how's God going to work here? Oh, this is a way to live. Listen, this is how to live. How's God going to be glorified? This is praying in Jesus' name. Look, I'm circling this mountain. I'm skirting it. And I got to have an answer. And Jesus never does in Scripture give a why, by the way, when people ask him this stuff, never does. I've got to have an answer. And instead of that, here's the two mindsets. Jesus says, instead, if we're to have the mind of Christ and we're to be Christ-like, listen, this is a big one, Christ-likeness. We should say, instead of, how, why Martha and the disciples, we should say and think, well, this came about. Now what? Now what's God going to do? See the difference? Head north. This came about. So Jesus says, verse 3 here, Tim's translation. This came about. So now let's see how God's work might be seen here. You see that when you read that? You see what he's saying? This came about, so let's see what God's going to do with this. God will always honor that prayer in your life. Always honor that prayer, because you know what it shows him? That you bought into his prime directive. See, I want to appropriate and activate Romans 8:28. I want it, and by the way, stop waiting for that. You can appropriate and activate Romans 8:28 here and now if you pray in Jesus' name. And Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who, requirement again, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. The very next verse, Paul gives God's prime directive for those he predestined. Who, Paul? Well, those who love me and those who are called according to my purpose. For those he predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. There it is. There's the prime directive. I want that now. You can have that now. You don't need to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. I want to activate and appropriate Romans 8:28. And I know God promises me that if I pray according to this template, he'll do it. He does it. But I've got to stop skirting the mountain. Now head north. Don't look for what he, you, or anyone else did, look instead for what God can now do. And you know what this is exactly? Huh. You know what Jesus is doing here? Well, he's seeking first the kingdom. Yeah. We seek first the kingdom in prayer. Seeking first the kingdom in prayer is taking your things and saying, I want your name to be honored as holy. I want your kingly rule to be extended. And I want your will to be done, Jesus. I want that. And that is seeking first the kingdom. And again, taking Jesus at his word, novel idea, taking Jesus at his word, he says and promises the things that you need then will be provided. Stop praying for results. What? This is risky. I'm telling you, it's risky. Disclaimer. Stop praying to bring something to pass. I'm leaving this church, right? This pastor's gone off. This is on all fours biblically, and I claim the high ground. Pray instead, just to entertain this. Pray instead that God's mandate for you would be fulfilled through your earthly facts. And then step back and watch the things change. What is God's mandate? For those he predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his son. Stop praying for results. Stop praying for results. Stop praying for something to come to pass. Pray instead for a relationship with God. Pray instead for a relationship with God that so transforms you that this kind of prayer becomes organic. that this kind of thinking becomes organic. Nicodemus, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Implication there, you can see it now, but you have to be born again, transformed. Our transformation glorifies God. When God is glorified in and through your life, it's an experience you'll never forget. And that experience transforms you. And when you're transformed, God is glorified more. Okay, you got this? Positive feedback loop? When God's glorified, you're transformed. Your transformation glorifies God, and it spins off and careens into eternity. Oh, forever. This will happen forever. Starts now. Keep asking. Final word. Yeah, I'm excited about this. Because I think for the first time in my life, I have an understanding of prayer. I think so. I got to tell you, from my humanness, I wish prayer were some kind of a thunderbolt that God gave us that we see thus and so in our life that we don't like. Bam, we pray about it. The thunderbolt comes or the lightning bolt comes down and gone. You know, that would be cool. The only problem is it's not biblical. You see, prayer, God invented it, so he can define it. We have morphed prayer into that sort of thing, I'm afraid. And if we do the right technique, then that will happen, that we can actually manipulate God to do our agenda and do what we want. And brother, I want you to join me in this, and here's my thing, here's my deal, here's my earthly facts now. I want you all to bring your stuff together to make those go away. Do you see that difference between, see, that's a self-centered, agenda-driven, egocentric kind of praying. That means I want what I want, and God, it's your job to make sure it happens, and I'm going to use prayer to do it. Versus, here's my stuff, God, and this came about, like Jesus, you know, this came about, and now how are you going to, I want you to be glorified. God will answer that prayer from wherever you pray it, from whatever depth you pray it from. If it's from your heart, God will answer it. You'll see things. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, Jesus says. He ends up that great sermon. And you keep asking, seeking, and knocking for God to be glorified in and through your earthly facts. And you can be certain God will give you good gifts in support of that. And I had that fireside chat with my bride. We talked about this, and Teresa says, there is tremendous peace in that. Isn't there? You see, either Jesus is lying, or this is true. And he said, if you keep asking, you're going to receive. If you keep seeking, you're going to find. If you keep knocking, the door is going to be open. Now, what he's referencing there is seeking the kingdom, asking for the kingdom, knocking for the kingdom. And Jesus says, if you do, you will be answered, and you will receive a good gift. Have you skirted the mountain long enough? It's tiring, doesn't it? Hard to stand on the side of that mountain. Let's head north. Let's head north. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your glory. Amen.